Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Karen. Let's pray. Yeah, Father God, as we come to part of your word that is perhaps very familiar to a number of us, we ask that you would freshly open our minds and our hearts to hear what you say. Keep us from thinking that there's nothing for us to learn. Cause us to be those who are eager to listen and be shaped by the word that you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. This famous story is nearly always called the parable of the prodigal son. But that is the wrong title. For a start, there are two sons, not one. And this parable is not so much about the younger son as the older son. Do you remember those two groups, the sinners and the saints? Well, this parable is directed to the Pharisees. It's in response to their muttering that Jesus tells this story. And they are represented by the older son. Should have another picture there. It's disappeared. Never mind. There we go. Imagine a picture of the Pharisees. Often the focus has almost exclusively been on the younger son, how the father freely forgives him. We imagine the original listeners with tears in their eyes as they hear how God will always welcome them, no matter what they've done. But we sentimentalize this parable if we do that. The target of this parable is not wayward sinners, but the religious. Jesus is not pleading with immoral outsiders, but moral insiders. to show them their blindness. The original listeners were not melted to tears, but offended and infuriated by this story. Jesus' purpose is not to warm our hearts, but to shatter our categories. In general, the religious people were offended by Jesus, while those estranged from religion were intrigued and attracted by him. I'm not sure that our churches today have that effect. Sadly, the broken and the marginal tend to avoid church today. So perhaps there are more older brothers around than we like to think. Perhaps this parable is closer to home than we realize. Act 1, Scene 1. As you may know, the younger son's request for his inheritance now is effectively wishing his father dead. He wants his father's things, but he doesn't want his father. That is shocking. But for the original listeners, the father's response is even more startling. They would expect such impertinence to be punished immediately. But nothing like that. The father simply divided his property between them. I'm sure that meant selling a chunk of his land, almost losing part of himself, part of his status. The father patiently endures that loss of honor, as well as the pain of rejected love. Scene 2, when he's down in the mud with the pigs, the younger son comes to his senses, verse 17. He devises a plan. He says to himself that he will return to his father, admit that he was wrong, and that he has forfeited his place as a son. Make me like one of your hired men so that he can pay off his debts. There in the pigsty, he rehearses his speech. And when he feels ready for the confrontation, he begins the journey home. Scene 3. Maybe we know it well. He comes within sight of home. His father sees him and runs to him. As a general rule, Middle Eastern patriarchs did not run. Small boys might run. Women might run. Servants would run. But if you were the head of the house, you did not run. He would not pick up his robes and expose his legs like a small boy. That would be far too undignified. But this father does. He runs to his son. That's not what he was expecting at all. Completely flummoxed, he tries to roll out his speech, but his father interrupts and contradicts. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. In other words, I'm not going to wait until you've paid off all your debts, until you've duly grovelled. There's no need to earn your way back into the family. I'm simply taking you back, covering your poverty in rags with the best of robes. Bring the fattened calf. Let's have a feast and celebrate. The fattened calf was no ordinary meal, kept for the rarest of occasions. What a scene. Word spreads. More than likely, the whole village is celebrating the restoration of this son to life, to the family, to the community. Can you see what's going on? Act 1 is challenging the older brother mindset, the Pharisee, with a startling message. God's love and forgiveness can pardon and restore every kind of sin and wrongdoing. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. There's no sin that the Father's love cannot pardon. Nothing merits the favor of God. It's absolutely free. But for all its power and beauty, Act 1 does not stand alone. Jesus does not end the story there. Act 2, when the older brother hears, he is furious. He refuses to go into the biggest party that his father has ever thrown. He remains outside, publicly casting a vote of no confidence in his father's actions. Now it is his turn to disgrace his father. He's forced to come out to speak to his older son. Embarrassing when you are the host. He begins to plead with his son, but to no avail. Why so furious? Well, he's especially upset about the cost of it all. Not only the fattened calf, by reinstating the younger son, the father's made him an heir of a much reduced family wealth. So this son is adding things up. I've worked myself to death and earned what I've got. But my brother's done nothing to earn anything, and now this. Where's the justice? What about my rights? I should have been consulted. And in his fury, he says to his son, "Look, look you," no doubt jabbing his finger in his father's direction. In the culture, such disrespect was outrageous, trampling his father's honor. How will the father respond? A man of that time would likely disown his son on the spot. Instead, he again responds with amazing tenderness. "My son, despite how you've insulted me, I still want you in the feast. I'm not going to disown your brother, but I don't want to disown you either. Will you swallow your pride and come in? The choice is yours." The listeners are on the edge of their seats. Will the family be reunited? Will the older brother be softened by this remarkable offer and be reconciled to his father? At that point, Jesus ends the story. Why doesn't Jesus finish and tell us what happened? Well, because the real audience is those Pharisees, the older brothers. And the question is, how will they respond? Will they get on board with the mission of Jesus, or will they stay outside? Jesus is pleading with them. His story is designed to make them rethink almost everything they thought they knew. You see, these two sons represent two ways to find happiness. The way of self-discovery, that's the younger son, and the way of moral conformity, that's the older son. The next slide there. The first says, "I'm the only one who can decide what's right for me. I'm going to live as I want and find my true self that way." The second says, "I'm not going to do what I want, but what is expected of me? What traditions and proper standards demand?" And the message of this parable is that both are mistaken. The younger son is the picture of sin that we'd all recognize, totally out of control. The older brother, by contrast, is thoroughly obedient, self-disciplined. Yet both are lost. The father has to go out and invite each of them into the feast. And Jesus finishes the story with the older son still alienated. The bad son enters in, but the good son will not. The lover of prostitutes is saved, but the man of morality is still lost. We can almost hear the Pharisees gasp. A complete reversal of everything they believed. Why doesn't the older son go in? He himself gives the reason. Because I've never disobeyed you. It's not his disobedience that created a barrier between him and his father. It's his pride. Pride in his moral performance. It's not his wrongdoing, but his righteousness that is keeping him out of the feast. You see, Jesus is giving us a deeper definition of sin than we would otherwise have. It's not just failing to keep God's rules. We can avoid Jesus as Savior by keeping all the rules. And if you do that, well, you will have your rights. God owes you answered prayers and a good life and a ticket to heaven. You don't need a Savior. You're your own Savior. That's the older brother. If, like the older brother, you believe that God ought to bless you and help you because you worked hard to obey him and be a good person, then Jesus might be your helper. He might be your example. But he's not your Savior. If your morality is a way to get leverage over God, to make him do the things that you want him to, then actually, you are refusing the Father's authority. These two sons, although their behavior is very different, their heart attitude to the Father is the same. Sin is not just breaking the rules. It's putting yourself in the place of God as Lord and as Savior. And there are two ways to do that. One is by breaking all the rules and setting your own course. The other is by keeping all the rules and being very good. Why does Jesus' story end with one son saved and the other not? Well, maybe Jesus is trying to say that while both parties are wrong, one is more dangerous than the other. The younger son's rebellion was crashingly obvious. The older son stayed at home, but he was more distant, more alienated, because he was blind to his condition. If you had suggested that he was rejecting the father's authority, he'd be horribly offended. When a religious person, when you suggest that their relationship with God is not right, how dare you say that, is the likely response. Jesus is redefining sin, putting yourself in the place of God. Let's take a closer look at the lostness of the older brother. Next slide. We're told that he became angry. So an older brother spirit, when life doesn't go as you want, is not just sad, but angry and bitter. You see, they believe that if they live a good life, they should get a good life. And when that doesn't happen, they're angry. Either with God or with themselves. And then we see that he felt superior. This son of yours, he said. He won't even own his brother anymore. You see, older brothers base their self-image on being hardworking, on being morally upright. And that inevitably leads to feeling superior to those who don't. Such competitive comparison is the way that older brothers achieve their sense of self-worth, their self-salvation project. And it leads to an unforgiving, judgmental attitude. Did you notice how he highlights that his brother has been with prostitutes? While, of course, he has been living a morally upright life at home, he's trapped in his own bitterness. If he'd known his own heart, he would have said, I'm just as self-centered, just as much a grief to my father. But he couldn't see it. Another mark of the older brother spirit comes in verse 29. All these years I've been slaving for you. It's been a slaving, joyless duty. Ultimately, older brothers live good lives out of fear, not out of joy or love. Such fear-based morality is in the end selfish for your own benefit. They may be kind to others and help the poor, but in the religious version, they're doing it so God will bless them. In their secular version, they're doing it so they can think of themselves as virtuous and charitable. It's fueled by fear of what would be otherwise. And lastly, there is no assurance of the Father's love. When he says, you never threw me a party, he's doubting the Father's love. Well, as long as you're trying to earn your salvation, then you'll never be sure you've been good enough. Never sure that God loves you. So a prayer goes unanswered, and you think it's because you've done something wrong. Criticism from others is not just a hurt. It devastates you because there's no security in God's love. Now, the older brothers of this world desperately need to see themselves in the mirror of this parable. Perhaps we have recognized some of those traits in ourselves. And to others, Jesus is saying, can you see that real Christianity is something very different from religion? Perhaps your experience in the past was older brother religion. Perhaps what you've rejected is not the real thing after all. Let's see the good news of the gospel in this story. How do we escape lostness? Whether the younger brother version or the older brother version. How can the heart be changed from fear and anger to joy and love and gratitude? We need to know God's grace, God's initiating love. The Father goes out to each son and expresses love to him. He runs out to his younger son and throws his arm around him and kisses him. He goes out to the angry, resentful older son, begging him to come into the feast. Even the most moral, the most religious, need the initiating grace of God. For they are just as lost. And we need to see how costly that was. Jesus, stripped of his dignity, so that we could be clothed with a dignity that we don't deserve. Jesus treated as an outcast so that we could be brought in to God's family freely by grace alone. How can a heart be changed? We need to be moved afresh by what it cost to bring us home. You see, what is the difference between a Pharisee and a real believer? An older brother and a real disciple? It's a matter of the heart. Pharisees are being good, but it's being driven by fear. A fear that tries to gain leverage with God. They do not really love him. But the Christian has seen and tasted the costly grace of God in a way that has changed our hearts so that we can finally love God, filled with joy and thankfulness. And yes, we need a deep repentance. Sometimes we think that repentance is getting out our list of sins and saying how sorry we are about each one. Well, repentance is not less than that, but it is much more. After all, the older brother had almost nothing on his list. I've never disobeyed you. And the father didn't disagree. Remember, it was his pride in his good deeds, not regret over his bad deeds, that was keeping him out of the feast. We need to repent of the wrong things that we've done. But we also need to repent of the reasons why we ever did anything right. Our self-orientated righteousness. The sin of trying to be our own saviour as well as our own Lord. Trusting in ourselves rather than God. We need to turn from being our own Lord and our own saviour. As we see the costly, sacrificial love of Jesus on the cross, as we see the beauty of what he has done for us, it draws our hearts to him and drives away the fear and the insecurity that produces the older brother mindset or the younger brother rebellion. In a moment, we will come to share in the bread and the wine, a chance to feel and to gaze and to meditate upon the beauty of what Jesus has done for us, the glory of the cross.